Go to Psalm 27. As you're turning there, just by way of reminder, let's continue to remember Michael Hobbs. As most of you know, he's had this problem before, and the Lord had mercy on him. And his pain was continuously over the eye, but now it's gone all the way to the back from the frontal lobe. And everyone is trying desperately to get him to see a neurologist, the GPs and everyone else. I spoke to Patricia yesterday. So continue to remember that. That's a continuing worry. Remember also my brother, he's due to have his third consultation with neurosurgeon, three different ones, trying to decide. So pray for him. He'll see his third and hopefully the last on Thursday morning, which is late Wednesday our time. Well, Psalm 27. Remember, of course, our missionary friends. Sri Lanka is spiking again, so it was fairly safe from India, but it's everything is shut down now, so pray for them too. Okay, Psalm 27. We stopped at verse 6 last time. We want to consider verses 7 through to 9, and we'll read from the very beginning. Psalm 27. A Psalm of David. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Jehovah. And then our text for this evening, verses 7 through to 9. Hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Jehovah, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Well, we are not unfamiliar to the definitive claim that this is one of the most glorious psalms in all of even the Psalter. Verse 4 by itself stands as one of the most glorious verses in all the Bible. And so does verse 1. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then, of course, verse 4, one thing have I desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. And then last time we saw, for the fourth time, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his lair or den, in the secret place of his tabernacle or in his house he shall hide me. He shall be set me high upon a rock. The psalmist closes that section with verse 6, where he is speaking of singing to Jehovah, praises to his great name. As we come to verse 7 and following, there's a dramatic change in tone and in substance and in matter. And as we read through verses 7 through and following, especially to verse 12, we see that the psalmist is uttering and stating all these glorious doctrines about God and his joy and confidence in him in verses 1 to 6. Out of a context of dire distress and need. Let's just look at that. We have it in verses 7 and 9 and also in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me nor forsake me. And before that, of course, in verse 7, hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. It's quite amazing, isn't it? That in the context of all this, he utters verses 1 to 6. He doesn't come out with his troubles first, but he is God-centered and God-glorifying and God expressing God's attributes and the greatness of his being, along with his first and primary desire to see him. Such a God-centered man. No wonder Jehovah said of David, the man after my own heart. Absolutely astounding statement, which includes his fall and so on, but in spite of that, his entire thinking and thought throughout his life was God-centered and God-honoring, and a man who sought God and thought the thoughts of God after him, after Jehovah's own heart. And that itself is so instructive to us in the day of our trouble. But he gives us more clarity in verses 8 and following. Now we get something of his particular course of thought and action as we look at verses 7 and following. And in the course of all this, in the midst of all this trouble and distress, well, he cries out, hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice, have mercy on me. Do not hide your face from me. He's experiencing some distance. Do not turn your servant away in anger, because he knows there is enough reasons for God, for Jehovah, to be angry with him. If you took everything into account, the psalmist is going to say, many psalms later, "Oh Jehovah, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand?" So what does he do in the midst of all this? Well, look at, he's already told us what he does as far as verse 4 is concerned. But again, he stresses a course of thought and priority, which is a repetition of what he has said in verse 4. Verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Jehovah, I will seek.'" Well, this is really a repetition of verse 4, isn't it? "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of Jehovah," and so on. But here there is a basis and rationale given for verse 4. Now, if you read verse 4, simply without reading the rest of the psalm and not understanding something of the fundamental truths of the rest of the Bible, we might think, how glorious is David's drive and passion, is the word that is used much, that he would so seek Jehovah. Well, it is. But the basis of it is not in himself, is it? Look at verse 6. "When you said, 'Seek my face.'" See, it's a response. It's not something that generates out of his own heart. It's an obedience to the direction and command and invitation of Jehovah God. He says to us. What does he say that to? He says it all over. Very clearly in the first commandment, "You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Mind and strength. That's seeking him. He's there throughout. You will find he is our portion and we are to seek him. And so you see, in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of the troubles he faces, in the midst of the danger he faces, because he's surrounded by enemies who intend violence. Verse 12, "His adversaries, who are false witnesses, risen up against him, and they breathe out violence." In verse 3, it tells us, "Though an army may encamp against me." That's been true in the past. So what is David's course of action? It's easy to get confused with all the troubles, isn't it? He sets as a priority what Jehovah has clearly commanded him and given him the invitation to seek him. It's the same thing with us. We might have immediate problems. We've all heard it said that we are often taken captive by the urgent at the expense or the sacrifice of the important. And something that is urgent or something that captures our imagination, our trouble, that is immediate, seems to assail us. But if we prioritize rightly, we know that we must give attention to the important. But often the important is sacrificed to the urgent, at the expense of the important. You know, of course, there are some urgent things you've got to attend to. If you're crossing a road and you're in the line of a bus heading toward you or a car, you know, the urgent thing is to jump out of its way. But we can get caught like a deer in headlights with urgent problems or problems that somehow capture our imagination. We can also be troubled because God's face For God himself seems to be far from us. Do not hide your face. He's seeking Jehovah's face. He's put that first, and yet Jehovah seems to be far from him. Do not hide your face from me, he says. So what do we do in the midst of troubles, even when God seems to be far away? But we follow his revealed commands. We prioritize seeking him in the tabernacle, in the means of grace. The Bible is very clear about these things, isn't it? We've stressed, of course, as we considered the verse fourth verse in Psalm 27, what the Lord Jesus himself told Martha, one thing is necessary. What Paul says, one thing I do. And it's important to come back to this. And sometimes we're troubled because of our own lives, we're troubled because of enemies without, we're troubled because of our own function. David, certainly, that is one of the biggest problems he has. He is the appointed Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed king. And whatever happens to him affects the people of God. And it has ramifications for all generations. Because his position is completely different. We are not anointed in the sense, we are anointed in a sense, but not in the sense that David was. The head of the people of God, the ruler of the people of God, from whose loins would eventually come the Messiah, the Christ. So in the midst of all these dangers, in the midst of what is at stake, he clings to what is clear. And we must do that too. We might be troubled about what's happening around. We might be troubled about what's happening in the church. We might be troubled about what's happening in our families and among our loved ones. Most of all, troubled by our own selves. What must we do? We must put this thing first. Why? Because Jehovah has commanded it. And it is the highest and the most glorious pursuit and result as an inheritance we can possess. And then he gives us a second reason. Now look at the third part of verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. It's in the past tense. He's seeking God. And he's seeking God through the word and prayer and through his promises and through his command. And that's the reason that he's seeking him, because God has commanded it. But then he gives us a second reason. You have been my help. There is a past history of Jehovah's dealings with his people. Now, of course, David is holding himself up because he is part and parcel of the revealed and infallible word of God, and his experiences have been crystallized and inscribed in the stylus of heaven permanently. But what we need to do is, whenever we are in trouble, we must look at the biblical, revealed, infallible history of God's dealings with his people. That's where we must begin. Some people like to begin with themselves. And if that's always our priority, we are wrong in doing that, at least by way of priority. We'll also be broken to pieces if we begin with our experiences. Because you can find millions of people in every false religion and cult. I used to have a wonderful lady working for us who was a Jehovah's Witness. And she would come often and report about the people who were, I'm going to use this word, redeemed, saved from drug addiction, from drunkenness, from astute poverty because of their own waywardness, through Jehovah's Witnesses. Islam will give you witnesses of this. But this is one of the problems. We've so reduced everything. We've taken the glorious, infallible, spirit-breathed word and the infallible history of God's record of his saving grace, and we substituted ourselves first. Everything is us. So we don't begin there. We begin with the divine, biblical, recorded history of his saving work. And it begins right at the beginning of human history. We also have God's promises. And where does God's saving work and history begin? It begins in the garden, doesn't it? It doesn't begin with us. Adam and Eve sinned. They should have been eternally cast out by Jehovah God. But he does not. There's his first promise of the gospel and first saving work in giving them the skin of animals. Same picture as Zechariah 3, isn't it? Instead of the fig leaves of their own sowing and making, he gives them the skin of animals. Blood was shed and the skins were given to them. There's his saving work. That's where it begins. See it again in Genesis 4. The seed of the woman, the seed that came through the woman, who was Abel, the godly child, was wiped out. But God comes in saving grace. And he appoints another godly offspring, Seth. It's the history. See, we must, you know, in the tradition I grew up, especially in the brethren circles, you know, everything was this century or last century. No, we must begin. You have been our dwelling place from all generations. This is how faith is strengthened. Now we see, of course, his saving work in Genesis 6 and 7, don't we? He wipes out the entire generation. But he shows grace to Noah. He's been the help of his people. Genesis 12, he calls out Abraham, who is a Shemite, to whom belong the promises, but he's a pagan lost in Chaldea, Babylon. Oh, God has been our help from ages past. You can multiply this. I've only quoted you from Genesis. You know the rest of the Bible. And then we come, of course, to his promises, wherein all these salvation is dependent on the one great saving act of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see God's help to us in the ultimate sense, because it is in him that Adam and Eve are saved. It's the skin, the robe, or the skin covering is a picture of the covering of the righteousness of the one who is the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, shed his blood, and gives us his righteousness. And grace is based upon his saving work. So two insurmountable and glorious evidences or reasons for seeking God. First, he's commanded it. We should add a third reason, which I alluded to or mentioned, which is that it's the most glorious thing God can give us. The presence of his favor. And then, because God has been our help. We won't have help from any place else. It's been seen in wars and empires and individual lives. You see, The battle does not belong to the mighty, nor the race to the swift. It's all in the hands of Jehovah. He is our help. And it's only from him that we will receive help. And you'll notice how David gives us not only this clarity of purpose according to the command of God, but the direction of his own life, that he will continue to obey God's commands. And this can be applied in every aspect of our life. We often want to put the secret, you know, where shall we live, what shall we do, where shall we buy a house and all that. But if we put this first, where is the place, where is the job, where are the friendships, where we can further seeking Jehovah, that narrows our options down dramatically, clarifies the darkness that we might feel when it comes to the will of God. And so, as the great hymn writer says, the God of salvation we adore. And we're told that he is the God of saving love in that hymn. Don't remember those words? Hymn 103. The God of salvation we adore. Thy saving love. And you notice, right throughout this psalm, it is Jehovah's name that is used. The great I am. Now that stands for many things. It's his only personal name, but it stands for the God who is personal. The God of love. We see this in Genesis 2. All through creation, it is the word God that is used, Elohim, which means the Almighty One. But when he comes to making man, it's Jehovah God, the personal God, the God who has the attribute of love and personal relationship. Your saving love. And this is what David is doing, and is using God's personal name repeatedly throughout. You see, the hymn writer says, also thy saving power. And we have the use of that title once in the last part of verse 10. O God of my salvation. That's Elohim, Genesis 1. It means the Almighty One, the God who can create by the word of his power. See, we need a God of love. But we need the God of love to be all-powerful. Because if he's not all-powerful, he might be lovingly disposed toward us, but he cannot bring to effect. And for one time he uses, reminds us again that he is the God of creation, the one who is almighty in power. So people of God, let's seek him according to his commands, no matter what our circumstances are. Because that's a clear command. That's a clear path. In every circumstance of life, in joys and in trials and in sorrows. I continue to obey his commands. And remember that God is our help. He is our salvation. That's how he begins, isn't it? Verse 1, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. How good. How wise. How instructive and clear is his word to us. I wanted us to sing the hymn 383, but we couldn't get a reasonable link. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll sing again 567, which we sang last time. But let me read three verses of 383. God of pity, God of grace.
That's exactly why he saves us and he helps us. He had pity on Adam and Eve. He had pity on Noah and Abraham. He had pity on us. God of pity. God of grace. Unmerited favor. That's where we are. He's shown grace to us who deserve judgment. That's what it means. And then the hymn writer says, when we humbly seek thy face. It's what the psalm is centrally about. One thing will I do. Or verse 8, when you said, seek my face. Bend from heaven thy dwelling place, hear, forgive and save. When we in thy temple meet. That's what we're doing now. Spread our wants before thy feet. And our greatest want is to seek his face. Pleading at thy mercy seat, look from heaven and save. When thy love our heart shall fill, and we long to do thy will. That's what happens. How do we know we love him? When we long to do his will. Not when we feel all nice and warm and fuzzy inside. The Lord Jesus actually tells us a parable about this, about the two sons, remember? One was very nice and polite in his reply. Very big. And he even said, didn't want to offend his father. He said, I'll go and work in the field. But he never went. But the other one, a little gruff. But he obeys. How do we know we love God? When we want to obey his word. And we long to do thy will. Turning to thy holy hill. Lord, accept and save. I think we'll sing it in closing. Let's go to prayer. And can I ask Michael to open for us in prayer?